We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You know, I think that all of us in here are familiar when I use the word barrier, if I was to say the word barrier to you. Now, I'm not talking about Bob's Barricades that are out front here on Ridge Road, okay? I'm talking about barriers in our life. We all know what that feels like. And oftentimes when I pray for the services, I find myself asking God to do something. I find myself asking God to break down the barriers that people have that would prohibit them from worshiping, from connecting with you, Lord, from connecting with others in the church family. I often pray that we would be broken because oftentimes we never have those barriers removed out of our life until we are actually broken. I think sometimes we can come to church and we can break those barriers down and then we might hear a little bit of what God has to say for us, but as soon as church is over, what goes right back up again? The barriers. So often I pray that we would be broken first. And that God will remove the barriers, that people will experience often what I call a spiritual breakthrough. I prayed that this morning. The word barrier in and of itself means a fortification or a fence, a wall or a boundary. And last week, if you were with us as we are continuing this series on Jesus, Hope of the Nations, we looked into Ephesians chapter 2 and we looked at the text, if you will, in verse 13 and 14, at the middle wall of partition. That what did Jesus do to that? What did He do? He broke it down. He abolished it. But the reality is that there are still barriers today that exist. And as I think about missions and world missions, as I think about our church, as I think about the congregation here, and what God is wanting to do, the reality hits us that there are still barriers. And some of you came into church this morning, and I know you don't want to admit this, but if you can't be honest in God's house, where can you be honest at? Can you say amen? Amen. Some of us came in here with some barriers. We came in here with some very thick, heavy, wide, substantial walls in our life. And it's hard for us to really hear the gospel presentation. It's hard for us to listen to the message because we have some of these barriers that I'm going to talk about. In fact, I'm not going to go into great detail. I will save this for a whole nother message that I will probably do later called Barriers to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to give you what I call the seven barriers of hope. We're talking about Jesus, Hope of the Nations, and I want to present to us this morning by way of introduction, before we get into the text, and I have three quick thoughts I'll share with you after that, the seven barriers to hope. And these barriers fall into one of two categories, okay? First one would be internal. What would be the second one? Anybody want to take a guess? External, okay? Seven barriers of hope. Some of us bear them internally, some of us externally. So you guys ready? Say amen. Number one, first barrier is geographical. Geographical barriers. We realize that for some people, where they are located and where they live geographically, they feel, as a result of where they live geographically, a sense of hopelessness. They cannot find a way out. They cannot find hope. They look at their immediate surrounding and they think, is there any hope? Can I get out of this location of where I'm living? My world. A good friend of mine who went on a missions trip with us, my wife and I went on a missions trip together with a few members from the church where I was pastoring in England, and we took a couple with us, Victor and Ramona Reed, African-American couple, very sweet couple, loved the Lord. Ramona was actually our secretary in England for a while. And I remember one night sitting up late talking to Victor. And we were in this high rise. We were staying in these apartments in the city of Oradea. And we were staying in this high rise complex. It was a kind of a rough part of town. You know you're in a rough part of town when you're in a high rise in a third world country, all right? And I remember the mosquitoes were so bad. How many of you know what I mean by bad mosquitoes? Like my wife and I slept with the covers over our head, and when we woke up in the morning, I had mosquito bites all over the outside top of my hand. Just 10, 20, 30 of them on my hand. Victor and I were sitting up late one night talking, and he was looking out the window, and I went over to him and I said, "Hey, what are you thinking about?" He said, "This brings back a lot of memories for me." I said, "What does?" He said, "Being in a high rise like this." He said, "I grew up in the projects. I grew up in the ghetto, Pastor." He said, "I would look out of my window as a young man, and I would hang out the window, and I would just look at all of the wickedness that was going on around me." His brother was a homosexual who had contracted AIDS at a very early age. His mother was struggling, didn't know his father. He said, "And I would look around at these people in the ghetto, and I would look at myself, and I would think, will I ever get out of here? Is this it for me? Is there any hope? I mean, am I destined to become a pimp or a drug pusher? Am I going to end up in the penitentiary? What's going to happen to my life?" Geographically, he was paralyzed by the hopelessness of his surroundings. And you know, you don't have to go all the way to the projects. You know, there are people right here in this community that feel like that. There are people who geographically, right here where we are, think to themselves, "What hope do I have? Look where I live. Look at my house. Look at this. I don't have any hope." And then number two, demographical. It's not just geographical, but demographical. And that word demographics or demographical breaks down into several words. It means our age, our gender, our ethnicity, our language. All of these play a significant factor, and people often, because of these things, their age, their ethnicity, their language, their gender, they feel like, "Well, I'm hopeless. No one's going to spend any time with a 60-year-old. Who's interested in me?" The widow who is here, and she's feeling just hopeless. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about my problems. My husband left me. He didn't love me. The color of my skin, I don't fit in. I don't have a racial bone in my body, but I mean, there's not a lot of black folks in our church. Have you noticed? Imagine if this situation were reversed and you walked into a pretty much all black church. How would you be feeling right now? I can tell by your response how you'd be feeling. A little odd, a little awkward, a little weird. People feel too old. I remember, how many of you can identify with this? You were always told you were too young. Do you remember that? "You're too young. You can't do that. You're too young. You're too young. You're too young." And then all of a sudden, "You're too old." You're like, "What? What do you mean? I was told I was too..." Yeah, but you're too old now. You're too old. Or you're too heavy, right? You go to get on some of those kiddie rides and they're like, "What's your weight?" And you're like, "What's it to you?" Like, "Well, there's a weight restriction. I'll be fine." Are you sure? Because when you put your little kid on, you're like, hey. Demographical. People feel hopeless. Their background, their skin color. There are people in our church who English is their second language. And we're like, "Why can't you speak better English?" And they're like, "Why can't you speak better? You'd pick the language." Think about the barriers there demographically. Number three, social. Social. And I don't mean in any way, my heart this morning is to not mock or make fun of anybody today. That is not my heart. My heart is not that. Please hear me. But some of us understand what I mean when I say that many people do not possess what we might call social graces. Skills that we often take for granted, that many people just simply do not possess. We would use the word ignorant. Some people are just ignorant and they know that, and they're ashamed and embarrassed and they don't want to talk about it, and they can't really articulate well, and they feel awkward and weird. I've talked to so many people who feel like a misfit, a social outcast because of kind of who they are. They don't have those social graces and their upbringing has been less than what we would call fortunate. And that's one of the reasons why I'm very much in love with the ministry of our church, the 111 ministry. Because I think sometimes we forget. And I don't want to call any of those folks out. And some of you have been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ through that ministry, and you're here today as a result of that. But I'm glad when they come into our church. And I'm glad when we as a church welcome them And it's always encouraging to me, and oftentimes even convicting, as I will go in and try to just sit down or walk up to someone I haven't seen before and begin to talk to them, and immediately there's this pulling back. And I try not to tell them I'm the pastor, because if I do, it's an immediate wall. I just want to talk to people. Some people are in this social situation because of choices that they have made, and they've been judged for those choices. And some people are there because they've had no choice. It's the way they were brought up. And then there is this fourth barrier called the financial barrier. The financial barrier. Now, I don't know that you'll agree with me, but if you'll study out, you'll see that I was right. And afterwards, if you want to come up, I'll accept your apology. No problem, all right? All of us in here are very rich compared to the world standards. Can we say amen? We're absolutely filthy, disgusting rich compared to the world standards. But it's interesting, rich people... You, me, we look for hope in our wealth. We define ourselves by the balance of our checkbook, by the car we drive, the house we live in, the clothes we wear. Financially, we're looking for approval, and so we do and say certain things, which then creates a barrier for people who don't have that. You know, poor people, however you want to define that, hope to be wealthy and weary themselves trying to make it, and rich people look for hope in their wealth and are extremely disappointed. And there's barriers on both sides. And it's hard for people to hear the gospel message. And some people have gone to church and they've heard this message and they've heard this horrible, gross misrepresentation of this wealth and health and prosperity gospel, which is a lie from hell. That just get saved and you'll get all these blessings, and Jesus wants you to be rich and happy. Listen, Jesus wants you to be holy more than He wants you to be happy. And this crazy idea that this is your best life now. If this is your best life now, man, how depressing. Our best life is going to be in heaven. Amen? This is not our best life now, right? And financially, people are struggling. Statistics show us, I read this week, now this is kind of shocking, it shocked me, that within the first few seconds of meeting someone, the first few seconds, we judge the wealth and financial worth of a person. Within the first few seconds of meeting someone, by the way they speak, what their clothes are, the car, in seconds, we say, okay, this is probably where they are financially. And within that determination process, this is even worse. We decide if we'll make friends with them. Do they fit into the same social financial classes we do? Number five, relational. And there is a whole series of messages within this one barrier to hope. But let's just be honest today, okay? Let's just do this. How many of you in here have ever struggled in any relationship? Say amen. Amen. Okay, if you didn't say amen, you're a liar, okay? So... We've all struggled with relationships at some point in our life. But for some people, the struggle is beyond what we might say normal. Some people have gone through a horrible relationship. Some are here suffering through the painfulness of divorce, suffering through the awful consequences of a mother or father who had no interest in their life and were rejected. And then we come along and tell them that you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And they're like, well, if the heavenly Father was anything like my earthly father, no thanks. No thanks. People have skewed views of relationship. They've been taken advantage of. Some of you in church, it's happened. I've had people who I loved and looked up to and people who I thought were my friend. We worshiped together like David said. We took sweet fellowship. We went to the house of God together. And I've had that person just stab me right in the back and watch me bleed out. And you think, man, I don't know if I want to be friends. Friendship's not cracked up to what I think it is. And so relationally, we have these barriers. And then number six, religious barriers. Religious barriers. A lot of people have had what I call a religious experience. You know, well-known pop stars and rock stars put a cross on their neck or get a tattoo of some sort, or they hold hands before their concert and they pray and they're like, oh man, they're great Christians. I'm like, oh no. We have a joke in our house, you know, we say, well, everybody's a Christian. Didn't you know that? You know? Didn't you know that? I mean, you got a Joy FM sticker on your car. You're going to heaven. I mean, that's it. You got a little fish on your car. You're right with God, you know. Many people have had a horrible, horrible, horrible religious experience. And they don't, when you tell them, now, end of the month is Friendship Sunday, and so when you tell them, hey, I want to invite you to church, they immediately think, well, why? Are you a cult? I don't like religion. And then we use the Christianese. Oh, it's not religion, it's a relationship. And that sounds weird to people, because they're like, you know, what scares me is that some of us don't even know how to communicate to lost people. We're so entrenched in our Christian circles that we don't even know how to talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus. And in our circles, when we hear things like, it's not religion, it's relationship, we're like, amen. And then you say that to a lost person, they're like, you just weirded me out. You're going to have to explain what you mean by that, because when I think about relationship, I don't have good relationships. So you're going to tell me to come to a place where there's hundreds of people and just have a relationship with everybody? I don't know if I want to do that. Many people have looked to religion, and here's what has happened. Religion has failed them. And they can't separate church and religion. They're synonymous with each other. And so when you say, I want you to come to church, they immediately get this flag that goes up and says, oh, this is another religious thing. And so there's this barrier. It's what Paul said when he came through the city, and he said, you're too superstitious, religious. And then quickly now, lastly, there's a spiritual barrier. There's a spiritual barrier. These are the seven barriers of hope. And so in light of that, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's hard to get the gospel to people? Yes or no? People aren't lining up and saying, oh, hey, give me the gospel, you know? We talk about spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle today. There are spiritual barriers in here. Some of you in here are carrying sin that you should confess and you haven't. And that's why worship's been weird for you today. You have a spiritual battle going on inside of you. You're maybe not right with God. And because you're not right with God, you're not right with the people around you. And your marriage is kind of messed up. And your relationship with your kids isn't right. And you've got a barrier, a spiritual. And we're like, whoa, hey, I thought you were talking about lost people. Exactly. It's a barrier. We came in with them. We came in with a spiritual barrier. Most people just don't want to get deep. Let's stay surfacey. Let's not get too serious. You know, I believe in God and I love Jesus, but don't expect me to be really spiritual. Isn't that crazy? Like, let's read about the Bible and let's preach about the Bible and let's go to Sunday school and learn about the Bible, but don't ask me to live the Bible. Whoa. That's a little heavy. Bringing the message of hope to people, can I remind us, church, that it always comes with spiritual barriers, and bringing the message of hope always has a spiritual battle associated with it. Look with me, if you will, in the text this morning now. If you're in Ephesians 2, verse 15, would you say amen? Now, we've read these other verses last week, so I want to pick it up in verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new what? So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached. What did he preach? Peace to you which were where? Afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Now, you know what the word now means? In the Greek, it means immediately, right this second, this present moment. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but what are you? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what, church? The chief cornerstone. Friends, do we understand that if God went to great lengths to break down every barrier, who are we to rebuild them? We would be wise to understand these seven barriers and say, am I contributing to these barriers? Philip Gibbs wrote a book entitled The Cross of Peace. And I'm going to quote to you from his book. He says this, the problem of fences has grown to be one of the most acute the world must face. Today there are all sorts of zigzag, crisscrossing fences running through the racism of all peoples of the world. Modern progress has made the world a bunch of neighborhoods, and God has given us the task of making it a brotherhood. In these days of dividing walls of race and class, we must shake the earth anew with the message of Christ, in whom, according to Colossians 3, there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarian, but all are one in Jesus Christ. And that's why I wrote this down this morning. Christ came to break down barriers, and we are to partner with Him in getting the message of hope out. Amen? So He came to do, to abolish the middle wall of partition that was between us, to break that down, so that the gospel of Christ could come in. The text has shown us three things, three words. You can write them down. They're not on your handout. Those seeking extra credit will do it. The text has shown us three things. First of all, that there was, number one, separation. This is what was happening before salvation. Then number two, as we talked about last week, there was reconciliation to be brought back together. I used the illustration at the 11 o'clock service that God brought us together. I used it. Illustration of two couples who've had a fight and how they need to reconcile. And you say, well, I wasn't at the 11 o'clock. Too bad. You missed it. All right. And then the third word is unification. We are now one in Christ. So what does that mean for missions? What does that mean for Jesus' hope of the nations? The reality is that we as God's people are to be doing something. We are to be radiating love, acceptance, and grace. And so point number one this morning, our lives should be a reflection of hope. Our lives should be a reflection of hope. Remember that people are going to watch who we are and what we do way more, church, than what we say. Is that true? People do need to hear the gospel. Is that right? But our lives need to undergird and strengthen and prove out what we're actually telling people. You see, the text says, look at your Bibles. The text says that Jesus made peace, and then He went and did something. He what? He preached peace. He lived the very message that He was preaching. The word preach in the text there in verse 17 is where we get the word evangelize. Jesus brought a message of hope through the very life that He lived. He was preaching. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He talks about that our life is writing a chapter of the gospel each day. People are watching what we write and watching what we say. We're supposed to be living out this gospel of hope, and our very lives are going to be seen by a watching world. How many of you know that you're not perfect? Would you say amen? Amen. We're not perfect, okay? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Not perfect. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect, okay? Just let them know that. Some of you said that with a lot of authority. You're not perfect, but... tell them, but you should be at peace. Tell them, you should be at peace. You should be at peace. Would you write this down with me and think about it? People who claim to be in a relationship with the Prince of Peace should be leading and living peaceful lives of hope. We claim to be in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. We claim that our lives have been radically transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then we have to ask ourselves, do we actually lead lives of peace? See, when people look at our life, they should see a difference. Is that true? They should look at how we handle circumstances and situations and problems, and they should wonder, how do you do that? They should wonder, why? Who? How are you able to be at peace in this world when there's no peace and there's no hope? And I think the songwriter summed it up because he said these words, in Christ alone my hope is what? Found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. He goes on to say, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Listen carefully, church. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, listen carefully, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I'm His, and He is mine, bought with the precious, what? Blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is, and I open with this thought, the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That ought to be the testimony of our life. I'm not perfect, but I'm at peace. And I have the power of Christ in me and changing me. How? In Christ, what? Alone. Number two, as believers, we are all related because of Christ. We are all related because of Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, would you just give a shout out and say amen?
Amen.
Here's what that means, that we are all brothers and sisters, right? We're all in God's family. I read the story this week about some American soldiers who, in World War II, there was a small detachment that was on a recon mission, and one of the men in that small detachment had gotten shot and killed, unfortunately. He died fighting for his country, and the small group of men were under strict orders to continue to advance, and so they felt so overcome with emotion at the loss of their friend that they wanted to bury their buddy on the battlefield. So as they were carrying his body, they came across a little cemetery in a little French village out in the country. As they approached the door of the church, a priest came out. They explained to the priest what had happened, tried to communicate with him, and in broken English, the priest looked at them and said, "Is he Catholic?" And the men looked up at him and said, "No, he's not." And the priest put his hands together and said, "I'm so sorry, but in order to be buried in this little cemetery, he must be Catholic." The soldiers acknowledged the man and said, "Thank you." And they didn't know what to do, and they decided that they would take their friend and do the next best thing, which was bury him outside the cemetery where the little fence was. There was a fence all the way around it. And so just outside the fence of the cemetery, they laid their buddy to rest and went down the road and made camp for the night. And in the morning, they got up and they decided that before they would leave, they wanted to go pay their last respects. And they went back to where they thought they had buried the soldier. And they began to look around and they couldn't find anywhere. They were like, "What happened?" And so they decided, "Well, we must have gotten disoriented in the night. We obviously didn't have any lights and we did this in the dark, so we must be lost." So they walked back to that church, and as they got to the church, the priest came out and approached them. And they said, "Please, can you help us? We buried our friend, but we can't find him." And the priest pointed, and to their shock and horror, the soldiers had accidentally buried their friend in the cemetery. And they were mystified, and they said, "We don't understand. We were sure we were outside the fence. We were sure we were outside the fence." And the priest put his hands up, and he said to the soldiers, he said, "Please don't say anything else." He said, "The first half of the night, I laid awake, sorry for what I told you. The second part of the night, I was up moving the fence to include your friend inside the cemetery." Friends, aren't you glad Jesus moved the fence for us? Aren't you glad He brought the barrier back and brought the wall down and said, "You can come in too, amen? You don't have to be this way. You don't have to be a Jew. I'll accept the Gentiles." And all the Gentiles said, amen. He moved the barrier for us and He said, "You can come in." And we're all family and we're all one in Christ. And the world is full of strife, and the last place strife should be taking place is in the house of God. You know, friends, I'm going to say this, and some of you aren't going to like it. Sometimes Christians are better fighters than we are family members. Sometimes we're better fighters than we are family members. Remember that Jesus had to die so that we could have peace. And if we're ever going to get along and work together to get the message of hope to a world that is desperate, we're going to have to learn that it's going to take doing the same thing Jesus did. We're going to have to learn to die to self so peace can go forth. And friends, we should not be fighting with each other. We should not be fighting with God. And the truth is, sometimes we do that. Would you just say amen? Sometimes we fight with each other. And it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And sometimes we fight and argue with God. I believe that if more churches would spend greater amounts of time working on their family relationships, loving each other, practicing kindness and long-suffering and forbearing. Do you know what the word forbearing means? To put up with. And I'm going to say this in a church that's growing and where God is working. I want to remind you about something. God's going to bring some people into your life that you're just going to have to learn to put up with. You say, why? Because God wants you to grow. And do you know what I have learned? God will often bring someone into our life. Listen carefully. God will often bring someone into our life and use that person as a mirror to show us what we're really like to God. How many of you remember the story of Jacob? Remember Jacob? And Jacob went and worked for a guy. Anybody know his name? Laban. Laban had two daughters. Anybody know their name? Leah and Rachel. But who did Jacob love? He loved Rachel. But on the wedding night, right? There was a little shock in the morning. To his shock and surprise, it wasn't Rachel. Who was it? It was Leah. And he runs to Laban and he says, how could you do this? And if you read carefully in the text, Laban answers him. You know, Jacob's name meant trickster, cheat. And God took Laban and he used Laban as a mirror in Jacob's life and said, Jacob, this is what you look like to me. And you know why some of you can pick out the faults in somebody else so fast? Because they're so prevalent in your own life. That's why you can judge somebody so quick, don't want to have fellowship with them, don't want to hang out with them, don't want to do anything with them. Why? Because you got the same deal going on with you, and it's repulsive. And why do you think Jacob flew in there like a madman to Laban? Because he knew exactly what Laban had did. Why? Because he was Laban. And we have to be so careful that in a church body, we're fellowshipping and loving and praying and learning and focusing on reaching people and sharing our faith. If we don't do that, the message of hope never gets out. Imagine today if a bunch of people were really sick. And they were told to go to a certain clinic. And if you go to this certain clinic, when you get there, you're going to see that they actually have the cure for this sickness. And people who go to the clinic get better and get well and they're healed. And so you can imagine sick people are like, man, that's where I want to go. And so they go to the clinic, but when they get to the clinic, they're looking around and all these people supposedly have been given the cure, but they're still acting sick. Do you think that maybe, just maybe in the minds of the people who are sick, they're looking at the people who are at the clinic and have been given the cure, but they're still sick? Do you think they might for just one second think, why would I bother? Why do I want to get the cure if I'm going to end up still acting what? Sick. Church, would you understand today that we as God's people have been given the cure for sin? It's called the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that when people look into the body life of Faith Baptist Church, they shouldn't just see a bunch of people who are pushing a cure. They should see a bunch of people who have been changed by the cure, Jesus Christ, because of the curse of sin. And they should see a bunch of people who are not perfect, but are striving. Church, God has called us to peace, but please understand this today. Peace never really comes until self dies. And the reason some of us get so offended so easy, and we're so irritated with people, and we're so judgmental and critical, and we're just so short with people, and we have no patience, is because self hasn't died yet. And that's why we don't share the message of hope. Until we learn and live with the reality that Jesus is our peace, we're to share that peace. That message of peace, until we learn that, it stays wrapped up inside of us. You see, we can talk all we want about missions. I mean, we can talk all we want. But until God's people come to the realization that missions is not a program of the church, but that it is the heartbeat of the church, do you know what? We stay content to let someone else be the missionary instead of us being the missionary. And so we can have missionaries come in. Gerald Ziemer will be here tonight. Nate Hesse was with us Wednesday night, a church planner. Dr. Shoemaker was with us Sunday. Brother Carney is going to be with us. We have a missionary going to Togo coming. We can come and we can connect with these folks. And we had Skype with Dan Doyle and his six daughters on Wednesday night. And we can look at that and go, wow, that's just fascinating. That's just awesome. But the reality is, aren't we supposed to be doing the same thing? Yes, church? See, how can we as a church tell missionaries, well, you go to the field, we'll stay back here? Shouldn't a missionary come to Faith Baptist Church and say, wow, you guys are doing exactly here what I'm going to be doing over there, right? So we have this message of hope. We're to lead lives of peace. We're to be preaching peace. And as believers, we're all part of the family. And we need to be focused on the mission, not fighting each other. And why? As I close this morning, because we have been fit together for a purpose. We have been fit together for a purpose. Would you look with me now at the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 2? It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the who? Lord. Verse 22. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice carefully, again, fitly framed together. What's the next word? Groweth. Let's say it together. What's the next word? Groweth. Fitly framed together. It is three Greek words slammed into one. The prefix is the word from which we get symphony. A carefully blended collection of all parts together working as a harmonious whole. Church, for the English professor, would be a carefully worded sentence with all the right meanings. For the conductor, it is a song played by the orchestra where everyone's hitting the right note at the right time. For the carpenter or the builder, it's a building that fits perfectly together in accordance to the plan. But church, for the sinner, listen carefully, is simply a place to belong. A place where I fit. That's why a little over 6 years ago when I came to Faith Baptist Church, I put that slogan, that statement, a place where what? You belong. Because deep in the core of who I am, I believe that every single born-again believer who comes through the doors of this church and they say, I want to be here, you know what I believe? They belong here. Doesn't matter what they look like, amen? Some of you are like, well, what? Doesn't matter what they look like, amen? Doesn't matter. God loves you no matter your size, shape, or skin color, right? He doesn't care. You fit. You see, the church should be a place where people belong and they fit. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that we got some people here in the family who sometimes are working through some issues. Say amen. You might meet somebody here and you're like, I didn't really get along with them. Welcome to the club, right? But it is a place where God has a special spot for you to serve. And see, out of this body of believers should flow three things: encouragement, edification, and evangelism. That's what should be happening here in this church. Encouragement, edification, evangelism. Our identity is now in Christ. Every single stone has a purpose. We have all been fit together for God's glory. And here's the best part. Peter calls us lively stones. Some of us need to be a little more lively. Amen? We are alive. We are not dead. We have a living hope within inside of us. And God has fit us together for a purpose. And here's the best part of it all. Here's the good news. You ready? God is not done building. Amen? He's not done building. And God is adding stones to His structure that were once labeled imperfect or inadequate. And He is adding new stones all the time to the body of Christ. We have a saying around here about our property and our buildings. Anybody know what it is? It's not what? Done yet. It's not done yet. Now, we're getting close to having this one part of what we want done. Can you say that? Done? Is that all right? It's one of those English words things. But I want to thank everybody who came out yesterday, helped us clean up. If you come through the building and you find something that wasn't right and you weren't here Saturday, be quiet. Okay, you weren't here, okay? Just be grateful you have a building to worship in. Amen? Friends, I want to say this to you. Did you know that God's not done yet either? Did you know that Tuesday night at Faith Evangelism, we had 6 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Isn't that exciting? I found out yesterday that one of the couples in our church went out visiting and they led someone to Christ as well. That's 7 souls as a result of this church being a clinic, being a mission, being a church that loves people. 7 souls have been added to the kingdom, and we're praying they find a place where they fit here in this church. Amen. And we're going to get those 6 names, God willing, and we're going to get them plugged into discipleship. Why? We want to get them growing, get them developed. Next year, we're planning some great things. In January, I'm going to lay some stuff out for the church. We're switching some things up to make us more effective, not just in discipleship, but also in evangelism. Why? Because I believe this, God is continuing to do His greatest work through the church. And He's not done yet. And so guess what, church? That means we're not done yet. Amen? We're not done yet. But one day, here's what I know. One day, God is going to be done. And when God is done, guess what? He's going to tell His Son, Jesus, to do something. Call Him home. Amen? We're going to be raptured. Hasn't happened yet. And if God tarries, if it's God's grace and His will for us, we'll be here tomorrow, and we'll be here Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And you know what God is saying? I'm not done building. I'm still bringing in people who were once labeled inferior and inadequate and imperfect, and I'm bringing them in. And I'm, Jesus says, the chief cornerstone. And I know how to make you fit perfectly into the body. Amen? You see, we have to be aware of the barriers, church. As you practice and reach out to be the missionary, be aware of those 7 barriers. We have to guard against bickering. And to build bridges. Be bold for Jesus Christ. Bring glory to God. And that's why I'll close that we have to keep our focus on bringing lives into the kingdom. Building up the family of God. That's what missions is. It's taking the hope that we have, going into the world, sharing the gospel message of peace, and then saying, hey, why don't you come back with me to a place where you belong?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.